Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. And we're starting our Easter theme for this week and next week. And as you can see on the screen, our theme for this holiday season is It's a New Day. It's a New Day. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you crawl out of bed and you make it to the bathroom and you look in the mirror, does what you see scare you? Does it scare the person that you live with first thing? You know, in the morning is when we say we look our what? We look our worst. Until we get our stuff together and put all that stuff on. When we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, does it frighten us? Well, when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, what does God think of you at that moment? What does he think? What does he see? You know, this morning, I think that, I'm going to say something bold. I think that what we see in the mirror when we look at ourselves, not just our physical reflection, but our inner person, and we compare that to what God sees about us, I don't think they often match. And I think, if I could speak so boldly, I think our view of ourself is much lower than God's view of us. We're going to find out some things this morning about how God sees you, how God treats you. Because when you became a follower of Jesus, it really was a new day. And I want to talk this morning, because it's Palm Sunday, I want to talk to those that are primarily among us that are followers of Jesus. How does God look at you? Now, next week for Easter, I hope you bring your unsaved friends, because we're going to talk about how God can give them a brand new day. But for most of us, our new day came in our history. We've been walking with Jesus for a while now, but I want to talk for a minute about what we see in the mirror, how we view ourselves compared to how God views us. Because I believe most followers of Jesus view themselves way too low compared to how God views them. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would, most of us, not all of us, but most of us would say, when I look in the mirror and I think about what is reflected on the inside person, I'm just an old-fashioned sinner. And we feel guilt, and we feel conviction, and we feel things because we think that's how God feels about what he feels when he sees us. And I want to talk this morning that when you became a follower of Jesus, it was a new day. It was a new day in how God saw you. Our theme verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's read this together if you would. Therefore, if anyone, let's read it together out loud, you ready? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, the first thing that you notice there is that if anyone is where? In Christ. So this particular verse is talking about people that are inside the circle of the family of God. If you can imagine a circle up here on the stage, and those that are in Christ are inside the circle of the family of God. When we're born into this world, we are all born outside the circle, and many of us can stand really close to the circle, and there are people in this world that are spiritual, like we saw Paul last week. He was passionate, he was zealous. Okay, he was extremely religious. The only problem with Paul at that time in his life is he didn't know Jesus. So just because people are spiritual, just because they are zealous, doesn't necessarily mean they're inside the family of God. But this verse applies to those people that have stepped from the outside of the family of God to the inside of the family of God. Because, you know, when it comes to being part of God's family, you can't straddle the line. We can straddle the line in our actions. Sometimes I do things that God wants. Sometimes I don't do things that God wants. But when it comes to our relationship with God, either we're in the circle or we're outside of the circle. Now, how do I get from outside to inside? The Bible makes it clear. It says, to many as received him, they became the children of God. So I have to receive him. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's an idea of faith, putting my trust, my belief in Jesus, and receiving him or calling out to him to come and be a part of my life. And then I move from the outside circle to the inside, and now I am in Christ. And this verse tells us that we are, anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Now the word new in the Bible can be used one of two ways. It can be used by taking something like Plato that was molded into a dinosaur, and then you crumple it all up and you come over and you make an airplane out of it. Now you've created something new. It used to be a dinosaur, but now it's an airplane. The problem with that is that it's the same substance. You've just taken this old Play-Doh and you've reshaped it into an airplane. That's one idea of the word new. The second idea of the word new in the Bible is that the old dinosaur, the old Play-Doh, is thrown away and a brand new can of Play-Doh is opened. And now this airplane isn't made out of the same old stuff. It's actually completely new and it's never existed before. And the word that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians about those that are in Christ is the second definition of the word. In other words, when you become a Christian, you are brand new, baby. You are brand new. You didn't exist before. And now you exist as a new creature. When I was 8 years old, as I told you many times, I came forward in church at the end of the service because the pastor said, if anyone wants to ask Jesus into life, come out during the song, and had an altar call. I came forward as an 8-year-old. The pastor took me over to the side. And I said, I want to pray and receive Jesus into my life. And when I prayed that prayer, I woke up Monday morning completely different than I woke up Sunday morning. Now, maybe I didn't look any different on the outside, and maybe I didn't understand all the ramifications, and maybe my behavior didn't look all that different, but from how God viewed me in the mirror on Monday morning was completely different than how he viewed me on Sunday morning. Does that make sense? We are new creatures. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a new creature. I don't know what creature you are, but you are a new creature. The day after you accepted Jesus in your life, when you woke up and looked in the mirror, you were somebody that you had never been before. And God isn't just taking your old stuff and reshaping it. You'll notice in the verse, the old things are what? Passed away. They're gone. They are gone. And new things have come. And so this morning, I want to talk about what things have been done away and what new things have come. How is it really a new day to us? And who is the new you? The new you. Now, we're going to talk kind of theologically this morning a little bit. I'm going to use some words that we don't normally talk about. And so tell your neighbor now, this might be over your head, so really pay attention. Okay, tell him. Okay. I want to talk about three words today, okay? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let's say those three words together. Justification, sanctification, glorification. When you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life, you launched into three phases of being saved. The phase number one, justification. Phase number two, sanctification. Phase number three, glorification. Now, you say, well, why do we use these crazy words? Well, because those three words are in the Bible. Justify, sanctify, glorify. And the reason God chose these very specific words is because God wanted you and I to know exactly what he's done for us. He could have just said, hey, Phil, I did some awesome things for you, dude. And we would have gone, great, God, thanks a lot. But when he tells us, no, I did some justifying for you. I'm helping you to sanctify. I'm helping to glorify. Now we can get a full grasp of what God has really done for us. So he uses these very technical terms to explain to us what three phases he's walking us through as believers once we are in the family of God. So let's jump right in. Phase number one, you have been justified. Now let's say it like we're from the South. Justified. We've been justified. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We've been justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Wow, that's an amazing statement. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. There's the word, one of the many times it's used, justified. Now, the word justified has a two-sided coin meaning. Number one, it means to be declared and treated as legally and fully acquitted. It's a legal term that's used in the courtroom settings. It means that whatever you've done in your life, whatever wrong things you've thought, whatever wrong things you've felt, whatever wrong things you have done, God has said Phil is legally and fully acquitted of all charges. We've been forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins. God has said to us, you are fully acquitted of them all. You are justified. You are declared not guilty. You are declared forgiven. God says, I've done that for you. It's as if he took all of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, and he scooped them all into this big bucket. And he put a lid on that bucket, he sealed it, and the Bible says he goes to the bottom of the ocean and he sticks it in the sand. Or he takes it as far as the east is from the west. God has forgiven you of everything you've ever done, everything you're going to do today, and everything you're going to do from tomorrow forward until you see Jesus face to face. You have been fully and legally acquitted. When Jesus died on the cross, it was enough of a payment that God could justifiably declare that you are not guilty. Amen? Amen. You are not guilty. So when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and you say, oh, I'm nothing but a wretched sinner, that's not how God sees you. He sees you as a completely forgiven and acquitted believer and follower of his. You're forgiven. The other side of the word justified is granted the righteous position as if never having broken any law. Can you imagine a U.S. citizen from birth to the last day that they are alive, never having broken any law in the United States? They never stole anything. They never lied to an official. They never sped down Highway 80. They never did anything, not even one time. And imagine the position of righteousness that they would have. Well, the word justified means that Jesus was righteous. He never did a thing wrong. He never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful attitude. He never gave in to a sinful decision. And God took the goodness and righteousness of Jesus in a bucket and he poured it on you. So when God sees you, he not only sees you as completely acquitted, but he sees you covered in the goodness and righteousness of Jesus. That's what justification means. That's why when we look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning and we grovel in our sinfulness because we think that's how God sees us, we completely miss the boat on justification. He has acquitted you. He has forgiven you. And he sees you as righteous because he has poured the goodness and righteousness of Jesus on your life. And that's what he sees covering you. Now, the result, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 tells us very simply, you have peace with God. God's not mad at you. God's not ready to stomp on your life. God's not waving his finger at you. You have a position of peace with him. Now, there's a difference between my position of peace and my fellowship with God. Now, when Ruthie and I got married 32 years ago, I signed the marriage license saying, I'm going to enter into the covenant of marriage. And we've had 32 wonderful years together. There have been days when we haven't gotten along. There have been many times when I've said something that I shouldn't have said, or I've done something that I shouldn't have done, and I've hurt my wife. But when I hurt my wife, it doesn't negate the marriage covenant, right? It just means that we're married, but we're not really getting along today. Okay, that's our fellowship. It's the same as true with God. I have peace with God. Oh, well, today I might be shaking my fist in his face and saying, no, I'm doing my own thing. So today, in my fellowship with God, I might not be getting along, God, but in the bigger picture, I have peace with him. There's no doubt about our connection. There's no doubt about our future. God is not angry with me. God is not upset with me. God is not ready to punish me. God is not ready to separate himself from me. I am in a position of peace with him. Everything between God and I positionally is okay. It's cool. It's set. That verse in 2 Corinthians says, old things have passed away. Well, what old things have passed away? Well, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, people, when we are outside the circle, I am living life under the wrath of God to come because I have rejected the Son. But as soon as I step into the family of God, that's gone. I am not destined to have any kind of judgment or wrath from God come on my life any longer. That's the old thing that's passed away. I used to be in this position where I was outside the family of God and the wrath of God was on my head. And it was just waiting until I see him, till it's going to take place. But now that I'm in Christ, all that stuff, that's gone. That's an old position. What's the new position? The new position is that I'm adopted with all the privileges. In the Jewish culture back then, if you adopted a child, you could not disinherit that child. If you adopted a child, they had to get a full portion of the inheritance that the other children got. You couldn't give your natural-born kids more than you gave your adopted kids. And we've moved from this position of future wrath from God to now you are an adopted daughter with all the privileges of being a child of God. You are an adopted son with all the privileges of being a child of God. Old things have passed away. New things have come. It's part of the justification. You say, well, how do I know if I am justified? How can I prove it to myself, so to speak? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way. If you truly have put your faith in Jesus, then your actions will show it. Christians do Christian stuff. Christians do Christian things. Christians pray. That's just what Christians do. Christians spend time in their Bible. Christians witness. Christians worship. So part of the proof that I am in this relationship with God and it's genuine is that I will enjoy engaging in Christian actions, Christian stuff. That I won't just keep living my life the way that I used to live it. I'm actually going to now do things that Christians do. James says, faith without works is dead. It's nonsense. You're just saying words. You're not really genuinely changed. Now, we have to be careful because the people that Paul wrote to in Romans chapter 5, when they read this, they thought, man, this is so cool. If Jesus really has forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future, and he's swept them into a bucket, and he's put that bucket at the bottom of the ocean, then guess what I get to do? I get to go right on sinning, And the more I sin, the more grace God's going to give me. And so the Roman people used to, the Roman Christians would think, you know what, let's go to church and let's tell all the other Christians how bad we've been this week, because then we can tell them how much God has really forgiven us. Because there's this tendency to say, wow, if God's really forgiven me of all my future sins, then why don't I just go out and live however I want to live? In fact, if you're in Romans 5, go to Romans chapter 6. This is what the people thought. That's why Paul, in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Should we just keep right on going how we used to live? Because if God's grace is that great, let's just use it all up. Verse 2, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? God has justified us. On a little chart, I put it this way. When you and I were born, God was up in heaven and we were here. And there was no way for us to connect to God. So God sent somebody into my life and into your life to tell us about Jesus. And when you called out to Jesus, when you received Jesus, when you confessed Jesus, when you put your faith and your belief in Jesus, then God came into your life. And in phase number one, what he did was he justified you, which simply means that he declared you acquitted. You're forgiven. He imputed his righteousness to you. The word impute means to pour it over, to put it in your behalf. God took the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus and he poured it all over your life. He gave you a position of peace with God. You and God are on good terms now and forevermore. And number four, he gave us the Holy Spirit. Justification is a one-time act. God does it in an instant, the moment that you believe and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And if you have done this, then when you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror and looked at your inner self, and then you thought about how God looked at your inner self, God would say, there is my daughter. There is my son, who I have completely forgiven, who I've poured righteousness and goodness over their life. I'm at peace with them, and I've given them the Holy Spirit. That's justification. Number two, you are being sanctified. Let's say it together like in the South. Sanctified. Sanctified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 11. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is trying to tell the congregation in Corinth that they're different now, that they should stop living how they used to live because now Jesus is in their life. And he goes on and he starts listing all of these things that people that don't know Jesus are engaged in. He talks about immorality, and he's talking about idolatry, and he's talking about thievery and covetousness and drunkenness and revilers and cheaters and swindlers. And then in verse 11, look what he says. He says, such were some of you. Hey, people in the congregation, some of you were drunkards, right? Some of you were swindlers. Some of you were liars. Some of you were immoral. Some of you were idolaters, worshiping other things. And Paul says to them, such were some of you, past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Now, the word sanctified has two ideas as well. It means to move away from secular choices and to progress toward sacred choices. Sanctify means to set apart from one thing and to give it to another. So sanctify means to set apart and to give to another. If you go back a book, back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You see the dichotomy there? Things that are bad. Things that God would not want us to get involved in. Things that were listed in 1 Corinthians. God says, let's abhor those things. Let's set ourselves apart from those things. And then he says, cling to what is good. That's the idea of sanctify. Set apart from things that are wrong and to cling to things that are good. And so in my life and in your life, there needs to be this process taking place, this progress taking place. We call it in theological terms progressive sanctification, which means the longer I walk with Jesus, the more things I am stepping away from that are bad, and the more things I am clinging to that are good. See, we have to teach our children that when you want to follow God, it's not just a list of things to pull away from, but it's also a list of things that we cling to that are good. If we really want to have victory over things that are pulling us down, the way that we have victory over the things that are pulling us down is not to simply back away from those things, but instead it's to engage in something that's good. If I can engage in something that's good, I will have a much higher chance of having victory over things that I don't want in my life. Instead of just backing away, I'm going to actually cling to what is good. And so this tells us that you and I in our life have a positional and progressive movement in lifestyle. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were sanctified. So God, I don't know how he does this, can actually see that we've completed this process of moving away from everything bad and clinging to what is good. It's a progressive process in our life. Well, out with the old. Before Jesus comes into our life, we do not have the Holy Spirit. And so when I battle sinful things that I want out of my life, my only choice is to subdue sinful things through my own willpower. But when I become part of the family of God, and I'm justified and I receive the Holy Spirit, guess what? Now I have the power to conquer sin by accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. What you and I need to understand is that in your life and in my life, we don't just have to subdue things that we don't want. We don't have to subdue sin through our own willpower. We can actually access the power of the Holy Spirit and conquer sin. We can get sin out of our life. Things that used to have a grip on us, things that used to have power over us, those attitudes, those actions, those mindsets, those negative thinking, the criticism, the sinful habits, all these things that we want out of our life, we no longer have to try and just subdue them through our own willpower, because God has come into our life and he's given us the Holy Spirit. Now you and I can actually conquer it and get it out the door. There's a world of difference between subduing sin and conquering it. You can actually get to the point in your life, and I can get to the point in my life, where I don't deal with those things that I used to deal with, because the Holy Spirit has helped me to rid them in my life, not just subdue them. What's the proof? Well, in my life and in your life, personal changes that reflect God's word and Jesus' lifestyle choices. In other words, if Jesus was living in your shoes, what would your life look like? If Jesus were living in your shoes, what would he change? And sanctification means my life is changing. It's moving away from things and clinging to better things. It's conquering sin. It's not just subduing it in my own willpower. So back to our chart. God has come into your life and he's justified you. He's forgiven you. He's poured the righteousness of Jesus on top of you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Now, between now and the end of your life, we're going to go through this process called sanctify or sanctification. And that basically has two things. Number one, we are to have a movement away from sinful things. and a movement toward a holy lifestyle. There should be this progression in my life. You know why Jesus wants us to do this? Because it reflects Him and it makes us happy. See, our world is so messed up because it tells us that if you really want to be happy, just do what you want. And God is telling us, if you really want to be happy, do what He wants you to do. And the way that we do what He wants us to do is to step away and to step toward something else. Sanctification. If Jesus were living in your shoes, what choices would He make in regard to friends and personal habits? And I want to move toward that lifestyle that Jesus would choose. But praise God, He has given us the opportunity to do this. Phase two wasn't initiated until after phase one was initiated. And now for the rest of my life, I get to strive to be part of what God wants me to be. And you know, the goal is that we would be holy. You know, when God comes and takes us to heaven, or when we die and we go to heaven, you're going to be the pure you. The pure you. Can you imagine the pure you? Physically, your body is now the glorified pure you. Can you imagine yourself emotionally pure, mentally pure, in your attitudes pure? Turn to your neighbor and say, I can't even picture you that way. I have no idea. But one day we're going to be like that. But the goal is, between now and that day, I do as much work in that direction as I can, because it reflects God and it makes us joyful. So we move toward holiness. See, moving toward holiness is not a set of rules that God says, don't. Moving toward holiness means that I, in my life, want to have the lifestyle choices that reflect Jesus' character and make me the happiest. Because holiness is a lot more happy than sinfulness. Many of us know that. Sinfulness is joy for a moment. Solomon tried it, king of Israel. He was king during a time of peace. And he said, I'm going to go on a journey. In fact, he said, I'm going to go on three journeys to try and find the meaning and joy of life. And one of the journeys he went on was the journey of pleasure. Whatever his eyes wanted, he took. Whatever woman he wanted to sleep with, he slept with. And at the end of that journey, he said, it's not fulfilling. Because you can party all Saturday night, and when you wake up on Sunday morning, you just feel bad and you want to do it again. It's not lasting satisfaction. But holiness is lasting satisfaction in life. So it reflects God and it brings us joy. And so part of the process of being saved is the process of sanctification. Number three. You have been and will be glorified. Say glorified. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, for those He foreknew, He also predestined. You see, that is in the past tense. Those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus wants to be the spiritual big brother of every believer. He wants to be the firstborn. He wants to be your spiritual big brother. Verse 30. And these whom He predestined, He also called. Notice those are past tense. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Past tense. Now, the word glorify means to be looked upon as if you're already perfect and immortal. In other words, God, when he looks down upon your life, he already sees you as the pure you in heaven. He has the ability, because he's outside of time, to not look at you just how you are today, but when he looks down upon you, he looks through the future and he sees you already completed, already made perfect, and sitting in your apartment in heaven with him. He's already done it. Notice it says glorified is in the past tense. He's already done that for you. The process is completed. Your body is just waiting to catch up. And he sees you that way. The result is that you are looked upon as a saint, treated with favoritism. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you look at the inside of your life, I know many of us classify ourselves as just an ugly sinner. But when God looks at your life, when you wake up in the morning, he says, there is Saint Phil. There is Saint Susie. And before he says your name, he calls you a saint, because he already sees you as the pure you sitting in heaven in your apartment in glory, and he treats you now in that condition. The Bible says that you are a holy nation, you are a royal priesthood, you are one of God's own possessions, you are one of God's favorites. And he sees you not in the struggles of today only, but he sees you seated in heaven as the pure and glorified you. And he treats you today in the position of your future glory, as a saint and as favoritism. Out with the old, what does that have to do with glorification? Well, out with the old, people that are outside the family of Jesus, unfortunately, are under the judgment of eternal fire and darkness. Those that reject Jesus are destined for that eternal condition. But when you stepped into the family of God, God removed that from you. That's past, it's old, it's gone, that judgment of darkness and fire in hell. And what you receive instead is a personal apartment in eternal glory with Jesus. John chapter 14, what did Jesus say? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many what? Dwelling places. We love the King James mansions because we all want a mansion up there. The word dwelling place has the picture of an ancient city that has a wall that surrounds the city, and on the inside of the wall, as part of the wall, are built a myriad of apartments where people lived safe and secure inside the walls of the city. And in the book of Revelation, when the new Jerusalem is described, it's given dimensions. It has a wall, and the idea is that Jesus is in heaven right now building a bunch of apartments on the inside of the new city of Jerusalem, and on the door is your name. And when you step inside the pearly gates one day, Jesus is going to come and receive you, and he's going to give you the keys to your eternal apartment in heaven. That's how he sees you. The old has passed away. This idea of judgment and fire and darkness has nothing to do with those that are in Christ, because we're new creations. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. What's the proof? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25 say, you know, if this is really part of who you are, then you get excited about going there. That you can't wait to get to heaven. As part of the evidence to yourself that you are part of this justification, sanctification, and glorification, it says that you can't wait to get there. While you live here, your hope is set on being there. Do you have this hope within you? Do you ever spend time thinking about, wow, I wonder what my apartment is going to look like? I know my apartment is going to be plastered with San Diego Charger and Padre stickers. It's going to be the heavenly teams of the kingdom. But do we have this hope? Because the hope of glory is part of the evidence that we're going there. Back to our chart. God justified, God sanctified, and now God is going to glorify. He's going to take us from where we are to be with him in heaven. And he's going to do a couple of things for us. Between now and then, he sees you and treats you as a saint. And he has prepared you for heaven. This is the new day that Christians get to receive. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I love Philippians, where it tells us that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the good work that Paul is talking about? He's talking about these three phases. That once you start phase one, you cannot stop the progress. If you're a true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ, God has started justification. He's going to walk you through sanctification, and one day he's going to give you glorification, and you can't stop it because it's not your work for him, it's his work for you. Because that's how he sees you. So when I went forward that Sunday morning as an 8-year-old, and I woke up Monday morning, I was truly a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Because in that moment, God justified me. He's in the process of sanctifying me. And one day, he's going to glorify me. And he's going to do the same for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. So when you wake up tomorrow morning and you drag yourself out of bed and you look in the mirror, tell yourself what a beautiful saint you are so early in the morning. Because I believe how we view ourselves is how we behave. And if we view ourselves as nothing but a lowly sinner, we're going to struggle with that identity our whole life. But if we view ourselves as God views us, we can move on to victory and be all that he calls us to be. If my prayer life is nothing but groveling before my heavenly Father about what wicked stuff I've done, I will never get to the point where I can have victory in Jesus. There's a world of difference between praying and saying, God, here I am this morning, nothing but a low-life sinner, thank you for your grace. Versus saying, Dear Jesus, I'm a saint who sins. I confess my sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Jesus, help me to make the right choices today as I walk in you. It's a world of difference in how we view ourselves. And how we view ourselves is how we behave. And how we view ourselves is how we relate to God. So may God give you the understanding that it is a new day in your life. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious God in heaven, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that hasn't stepped into the circle of the family of God, that today would be that day. That they would be more than just religious and zealous, but they would have a relationship with you, that they would receive you, they would call out to you, they would confess you, they would believe in you, and they would enter into the family of Jesus. And Lord, for those of us that have entered into that family, but struggle with our identity, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Thank you so much for scooping up all of my sin, past, present, and future, and sealing the bucket and sticking it in the bottom of the ocean. What a gracious God you are. Thank you for taking the goodness and righteousness of Jesus and pouring it over my life and calling me a saint. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the power to not just subdue sin by our own strength, but to conquer sin. Give us the skills to access your Spirit in the times of temptation, so that things that we don't want in our life can be done away with and we can reflect who you are in a more meaningful way. Help us to step away and to be set apart from evil and to cling to what is good. Lord, we desire to live holy lives. Give us that strength. Thank you for the power to do so that didn't come from ourselves. And Lord, as we anticipate that entrance into your heavenly kingdom, it's difficult to imagine the glory of the place. It's difficult to imagine seeing you face to face in all of your glory. But we know that you're going to meet us because you said that you're going to come and receive us into yourself, that will be with you forever. And you're going to meet us at the gate, Lord, and you're going to walk us to our apartment. Give us a key. Say, welcome home forever. Wow, thanks, God. Because we didn't do any of this. And Lord, there's no faith system in the world. There's nothing that compares with this. Free justification, strength for sanctification, the promise of glorification. All because of the cross, because of Easter. Wow, what a day. What a day. So Lord, we just ask that you come today. Take us there. We want to go there. We'll leave our houses to someone else. We'll leave our jobs. We just want to open the door and see our new place and meet our King and be the pure us. Wow, what a day. Thank you that it's guaranteed. Nothing I can do. Nothing. Nothing will break that promise. Nothing.
Wow.
Thanks. We know you did this for your glory. So we give you the glory today. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see.